Lord, all too often we miss what you are trying to show us because we're looking from the wrong vantage point. And so this morning we pray on this Transfiguration Sunday that you'd give us the right perspective in following you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is the last of the Sundays in the Epiphany season. And it always ends up, unless you choose some other reading, but generally it always ends up with the Transfiguration account. Because short of the resurrection, this was probably the one moment in Jesus' earthly life that all of a sudden his full and glorious, majestic power was evident. And under this theme then of revealing the real Jesus, this is where we come to. And it's always on this Sunday, right before we enter Lent, because then that is supposedly, that prepares us then for this austere season of Lent and this kind of Lent being supposedly such a, it's just kind of a drag to have Lent. It's just there. But the reality is that this is the vantage point that Jesus wants us to have as we enter into that introspective and meditative season of Lent. Because what seems to be something that is so, I don't really want to deal with it, oh, it's such a downer to have Lent, is in reality, that's a part of what we need in our spiritual life. But it's always filled also with the Sundays in Lent. Sundays in this Lenten season are always the kind of the high point, and they do not follow generally then the more meditative aspect of Lent. So here on the last Sunday in the Epiphany season and revealing the real Jesus, we get kind of the mountaintop view. Now, this is of a vantage point over the Grand Canyon. But think of all of those other vantage points. And sometimes we get to see what is so spectacular, and at other times we miss what's so spectacular. Just a couple weeks ago, there was this, if I can get the name right, the super blue blood moon. It was a super moon because it was the closest to the earth. It was a blue moon because it was the second full moon in a month, and the blood moon because of this this kind of eclipse and all of the other stuff that was there. How many saw it? It was cloudy. Somewhere, someone had a vantage point that they actually saw. When last year we had the solar eclipse, we were kind of in that, remember the phrase that almost got too much, the path of totality. And we were here. We had the perfect vantage point. And everyone was coming to see, see what they couldn't see, or see with their special little glasses how the sun was blocked out. Having the right vantage point is often very significant and important if we want to see what's really there to be seen. Now, that's all the examples I've given you are kind of physical things, but there's a spiritual necessity for a vantage point as well. And that's where the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, and this whole instance in Jesus' life becomes so significant. Because there on the top of that mountain, and I have to tell you, and those of you who've been to Israel, what they tell you is the Mount of Transfiguration, not much of a mountain. I mean, it's kind of a little, it's a bigger hill from the plain, but it's not much, it's not a Mount Hood, I'll tell you. It's not anything like this. It's just kind of this mound out there. But on top of that mountain, we get to see the real Jesus. And the events that take place up on that mountain help us then in keeping that real Jesus in mind and in our sight and in our focus for what comes ahead in life. There were five other people up there, but there were two others. That's not the Mount of Transfiguration, by the way. But there were two that appeared with Jesus. In all of his majesty and all of his glory, two others show up. And I've often wondered why or how Peter, James, and John recognized that that was Moses and that was Elijah. It's kind of funny when you start looking for graphics and slides to tell me who is Moses and who is Elijah. They conveniently have Moses holding the two tablets of stone and Elijah holding a scroll. I don't think it was happened that way. But why were they there? Because Moses represents the law. And that Jesus' arrival and that Jesus' transfiguration showed the fulfillment of all that the law demanded. The law that you and I cannot fulfill, Jesus was fulfilling. And at the end, in his crucifixion, while he's there on the cross, and he says, "It is finished," it was more than simply saying, "I'm going to die now." It was, "Here is the end of all that the law demanded, that God's law demanded from us. Jesus fulfilled, and it was finished." There's an interesting passage throughout not only the Gospels, but especially in Paul, where he talks about love is the fulfillment of the law. Love fulfills all of the commandments. And Jesus expressed that love in a way that no one else could in his death on Calvary and then in his resurrection. But Moses was there to say, this is the fulfillment of the law. And Elijah was there to represent the prophets. That everything that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and all of the, what we call the minor prophets, everything was fulfilled in Jesus. All of those century-long prophecies. This happened 800 years after Isaiah. And so the law and the prophets are represented on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Jesus shows to Peter, James, and John that everything is fulfilled. So there was Moses and Elijah. But there were also three others there, Peter, James, and John, who got to be with Jesus on a number of these really special occasions. And there was a very real reason why they were there. Their vantage point. I love Mark's account of this because you don't really get it in Matthew and Luke. But Mark's account of this says, Peter saying, let's build three tents. Let's build three little booths. and we'll stay here for a while. Isn't this a great place? We want to camp here for a little while. Mark's the one who tells us in honesty what's going on in Peter's life. It says he didn't know what to say. He was so terrified. I would almost have imagined he'd say, no, I don't want to stay here. Let's go down the mountain. But instead, he says, let's stay here. But that wasn't why Jesus brought Peter and James and John up onto that mountaintop. This is the reason. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." The cloud is always, well, I can't say always. Most of the time that we have clouds in these situations, it's representative of God. Just as the cloud was there throughout the Exodus account, through the wandering in the wilderness, the cloud in the temple. If you've been a part of the Revelation study, there's a lot of clouds that keep showing up in Revelation because it's the presence of God that's there. And so Peter and James and John are there with Jesus, and he's transfigured in front of them, and you have the law and the prophets, and all of a sudden God is there. Well, he's there in Jesus, but God the Father is there. And he says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Now, we've all gone through those. What's the difference between listening and hearing? God didn't say, you know, hear him, and then it goes in this ear and goes out the other ear. God said, listen to him. Because what's been happening up to this point is that Jesus has been saying to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be beaten up by the religious leaders and I'm going to die. And we've seen that account where Peter takes him aside and says, no, Lord, it can't be. And of course, Jesus' response to that, this is God saying, this is what has to happen. Listen to him when he's telling you this is what's going to take place. These comments are really, we bring them into our lives as well. How often don't we read the scriptures and we hear these things and we say, God, oh no, I don't think that could really be. We need to hear these words. This is my son. This is my word. Listen to him. And don't just dismiss it. Or let it go in one ear and out the other. Or even worse, go arguing with God about how this really can't be. So Peter and James and John are there. Now I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to get into verse 9. Where it says, as they were coming down the mountain, he said, don't tell anybody. I'm still trying to figure that one out myself. If you've seen this and you hear God saying, listen to him, why wouldn't you tell everyone? I think the real reason is they didn't have the full story. They didn't have the resurrection at that point. They needed the end of the story so they could have the full story to tell everyone. That's as close as I'm going to get to verse 9. But there was another person. Why was the Mount of Transfiguration important for Jesus? This one comes out of Luke, because Luke is the only one who actually uses the word that is so significant, and unfortunately, I couldn't find a slide with that word on it. Everyone wants to talk about speaking of his death. The they there were Moses and Elijah. And they were there speaking with Jesus concerning his death. If you read almost any English translation, there may be a few that have this change, it'll say his departure. But if you look way down in the notes, it says that word is also translated his exodus. So the same exodus for Israel out of Egypt and that wandering around and that purification and that then leading them into the promised land is because Israel in Jesus is kind of bottled all the way down to one. Jesus and his exodus leads you and I into that eternal glory. And so Jesus, in his humanity, in the 100% human, 100% God, Moses and Elijah are there and they're talking to him. None of the gospel writers tell us what they talked about except this. They were speaking of his death and his exodus. But it is his exodus that gives us life. And now we're there on the brink of the whole Lenten season. We are there. And they all looked around and they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus. Now, there's a way in which we can take that passage and just say, well, yeah, everybody left, the cloud lifted up, Jesus was there, and we could just read on by it. But then I think we miss some of the most significant parts of why is the transfiguration there? What does it mean for you and for me? What is an underlying meaning of this whole thing? And then it gets us back to the vantage point. Where are we looking from? Do we see life? Do we see things only through our eyes, through our vision, from our vantage point? What is best for me? There's been a lot written about that and spoken about that over the last number of years. And they say, well, this generation is the me generation, and all they're interested is in what can I have for me? There's been elements of that in every generation. That's not a new thing. We change words around a little bit, but it's basically the same. And the Mount of Transfiguration, in revealing the real Jesus, says this is the vantage point. Who is the one that is out in front of us? Who is the one that's in here? That we see things, we see life through Jesus. When it says they saw Jesus only, is that what we see? When we're making our life decisions, whether it's for us personally or for us as a congregation or as we and desire to follow Jesus, is that what we see? Is we just see Jesus? And that's the direction that we go? That's the encouragement. That's the exhortation from the Mount of Transfiguration. It has a name that is fairly familiar to us, Mount Tabor. So I actually looked up Mount Tabor, because I can see it in my mind, but every time I brought out Mount Tabor on Google, you know what I got. I got Mount Tabor in East Portland, and that's not quite the same Mount Tabor. And this isn't Mount Tabor either. It was in one of those slides, though, back a ways. But this is where we live. A lot of theologians like to describe where we are at now in our life as followers of Jesus as the now and the not yet. We have the vantage point. We live on that mountaintop, in a sense. We have the vision of who Jesus really is and what his coming meant and what he is doing for us today. We have that now, that gift of life. When Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the fullest or have it abundantly, that's ours right now. But before we stand face to face with Jesus, as our last hymn said, all right, if we can't stay on the mountaintop, come down into the valley with us. Because that's often where we live. That's the not yet portion of it. But throughout this Epiphany season, as we now enter into this vital, powerful season of Lent, we do so with the clear vision of who the real Jesus is and what his presence in our life is all about. So we may not live, and it would be unhealthy, I think, to live way up on a mountaintop all the time spiritually. You can't sustain it. But nor is it healthy to be so down in the valley that, oh, woe is me and nothing is going right and, oh my, because Jesus, that must be the end of the sermon. So, because Jesus has given us the vision as to who he really is and how he leads us through life. And actually it was the end of the sermon, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious vision of who you are. All too often we read through the Gospels and we see your humanity, and that's significant for us. But as we prepare to go into this vital season of Lent where we do some introspection, where we look at ourselves, where we confess to you that we have not always been the followers you have called us to be, the disciples that you've called us to be, we do so with you in our sight, that we see you in all of your majesty, in all of your glory. But we realize also that there is still suffering. There is still the crucifixion. And yet the rest of the story tells us that there's also the resurrection. And so we thank you, the real Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.